can pick up their baskets and come forward for their children's story as you take up the Lamb's offering on the way.
Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning, bigger boys and girls. Okay, the last time I told children's story, we spoke a little about the importance of praying, keeping in constant communion with God. So today, our story, I want to share with you a story about Pastor Jeremiah, who decides to set aside quality time to spend with God each day. Now, this story comes from this book. It's called Divine Keys to Answered Prayer, Daring to Ask for More. And for parents, I would recommend a read of this book because it's so powerful. This book will encourage you to seek a deeper walk of faith and give you practical tools to help you in the process. So I recommend this book, and the church library have them also. You can borrow if you choose. So back to you, kids. Our story this morning, as I said, is about Pastor Jeremiah. Pastor Jeremiah lives in Africa, and he's a district pastor. And what that means, he has a lot of church to take care of. So he works hard. And even though the area that he works at is very difficult, he experienced tremendous church growth, and a lot of people was turning over their lives to the Lord. So this caused suspicion. The church folks were very suspicious of him. And it even was worsened when one day when they were having prayer meeting, two men walked in, and immediately Pastor Jeremiah said, "Those men are not here for prayer. They're here to steal. They have weapons on them." So the church folks thought that was very strange. Anyways, they took the two men to the police station, and they found out that they really do have weapons on them. Another time, this young lady, this girl, she was possessed with demons. And the people around her did not know what to do. So they said, let's take this girl to Pastor Jeremiah. And guess what happened? Immediately after the demon heard Pastor Jeremiah's name, they immediately said, no, no, no. I don't want to go to Pastor Jeremiah. We're getting out now. And immediately the girl was rid of the demon. She was free. So it was no time for Pastor Jeremiah to be ordained as a minister. But the church said, no, we're not going to ordain Pastor Jeremiah because we're not sure where he gets all this power from. They were suspicious of him. They thought he was a part of a cult or he was involved in witchcraft. So the ministerial directors decided that they will go out and do an investigation on Pastor. One day, while Pastor was out, they went to his house and they searched his house looking for anything that was odd, strange, unusual, but they found nothing. So they questioned his wife, and his wife said, there's nothing strange about him. Pastor Jeremiah is a very loving husband. He is kind to his family. But there's one thing peculiar about him. Every day, each morning, he gets up at 3 a.m. age and every day, and he'll spend time with the Lord studying the Bible and praying. And 2 days out of the week, he would ask not to make any meals for him because he would have fasting and prayer. So these pastors were so shocked. They said, oh, this is where his power come from. His power came from prayer. And Pastor Jeremiah is not an exception. He just asked the Lord to be with him. And we can do that too each and every day. So I wanted you to choose, what would you name this story? What suggestion, title would you suggest for this story? Anyone would like to suggest a title for this story? Just give the story a name. Anyone? The Power of Prayer? Oh, that's a good one. All right, my title that I came up with was Using Prayer to Access Power. And we all can use prayer to access this power because Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, and all power is given unto me, which is in heaven and on earth. So if we have Jesus with us, we have this power, we have access to this power. So let me see the hands of all of you who have a favorite Bible character. All the hands should be going up. Do you like any character of the Bible? Do you favor anyone? Okay, my favorite Bible character this morning I'll share with you is Jesus. And I know I'm cheating a little bit because I'm choosing Jesus, because he's our perfect example. And Jesus was only able to be perfect because he kept in constant communion with his Father. This book, Reflecting Christ, has this to say about Jesus. In only one way could Jesus' life be sustained. Jesus lived in dependence upon God and communion with him. As a man, he earnestly begged the throne of God until his humanity was changed with a heavenly current that connected humanity with divinity. So I encourage all of us this morning to be like Jesus. and spend time in prayer with God like Jeremiah. And that way we too can be filled with the power of God to do great and marvelous work for Him. All right. Would any of you like to pray this morning? Malia?
Dear Jesus, we thank you for the joy. Be us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You may go back to your seats.
It is now time for morning prayer. And if you want to access that same power, what a powerful story that was. Amen?
Amen.
I would like to invite you for morning prayer. If you have filled out the blue cards, if you haven't filled out the blue cards and you have a prayer in your heart, this is the time now. Come forward. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Our kind and heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Father in heaven, we come before you full of thanks and praise. We want to lift up your name, Father. We want to lift up your name because of who you are. We adore you. And we want to worship you in a way, Father, that only you can make us know how. We come before you, Father, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we are struggling, knowing that we have burdens in our hearts. We ask for forgiveness, Father, because of this thing, sin. This is the only thing that is coming between us and you. Father, you know who we are. You know all that we are struggling with. And for that, we just want to put it all to you. You're the one who can come and just make that change in our lives. We thank you that we can come to you only on the merits of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us. Be with every single person who has come here today. Send your Spirit, Father, in a mighty, mighty way, so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. We want to lift up Pastor in a special way. You know the words that you have prepared for us, Father, and may you use Pastor, Father. That way he might just speak and be speaking of your words and your words only, Father. Be with each and every one that is here, Father, each and every family that has been represented here today. Send them back, Father, with a blessing. There's a lot of people who are at home who wanted to be here. Be it sickness, be it any kind of form of destruction that has happened that they could not make it here, Father. May you give them blessings where they are. I want to lift up the worldwide church, Father, as a whole. Father, you know the times that we're living in. These are the very, very last days of this earth's history. At times we might look around and see that the church is failing, but it's not. We know that for sure. We ask, Father, that we can access that same power that we just had in the story like Pastor Jeremiah. Reveal yourself, Father, that way everybody else can know that we have spent time with you. We have been in the presence of a holy God. Give us that power and give us divine appointments, Father, as we live here, that way we might be a blessing to somebody else. Be with Pastor again. Be with all these blue cards that I have. I have in my hands all these blue cards, and there's people who have seated back in the pews, Father. They could not come here, but they are burdened, Father. These are your people. Father in heaven, reveal yourself. We pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Today our offering will be for the church budget. And first I'd like to tell you a little story about a pastor in Ohio who was asked to speak at a church in Indiana, just across the state line. So he very carefully plotted his time that he needed to leave his house and drive to the other church. And as he plotted it, he got there just when he expected to. But he was surprised. There wasn't a single car in the parking lot. And he managed to get in the church. Fortunately, it was open. And he was there by himself. He wondered, well, where are all the people? And as he waited through the hour, he was very concerned because he checked his directions. Yes, he was in the right church. And he thought, what's wrong? What is wrong? And he found himself losing his composure. He was getting more and more angry. And then, 1 hour later, a car pulled into the church parking lot. And then another one and another one. And he realized all this time he had ignored the fact that he had crossed the time zone. And he was there an hour early. And so he realized that he had been angry and upset for nothing. Have you ever done that? I have to say that I have. And there was no good reason. So I hope today that when you think about your offering for the church budget, that you won't be displeased with the leaders in the church. They're doing the very best they can with the offerings that they have. And I pray that you'll want to help and get on board to help. And so the deacons now will accept your offerings. Thank you. Bow our heads for prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the means that we have to give to you. And Father, thank you for all that you do for us, and you let us be here this morning. And I praise you for the wonderful church that we have here and the fact that we could come to church and worship you this Sabbath. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless this offering and especially guide the people that make the decisions in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness can find purest gold in miry clay. Turn sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone.
Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is from Romans 1, verses 16 and 17 in the New King James Version. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith."
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have a handout for you right now. Every single one of you will have a handout. And I'm going to be dwelling in Romans 1, but I will not be reading much from it. So you have a section of Romans 1 on this sheet that you will receive. I would encourage you to read through it, maybe even read through it more than once during my message today, because everything I'm talking about today relates to Romans 1. And, you know, more than a week ago, as I was thinking of preparing the next message in my series on the snares of the last days, this will be the third message today, I decided I was going to speak on addiction, overcoming addiction. Because I recognized through the months and the years that I've been here, and also through hearing, You know, observing society in general, that we're living in a society that is more and more addicted to various things. I know I touched on it last time I spoke, but today I'm going to focus specifically on a few addictions, but the principles that I will be mentioning apply to all addictions. And, you know, we just read from Romans 1 a few verses. The ones you have in front of you, the verses that go beyond those two verses that were just read. You know, do you know someone who is struggling with an addiction? You know, I have had uncles. I have had a cousin. I have, you know, we all have people that have been struggling in some way or another. Or maybe you yourself have a more or less secret addiction. You're attending church, but when you go home, you are into addictive behaviors. Today, as I continue this series, and I've entitled it, as you can see, Overcoming Addiction, I want you to know that before you conclude that this is not relevant to you, think again. Most of us have people in our lives that are shackled by addictions, and we wonder, where can I get help for my loved one? What can I do to help him or her? Today's message will be different from anything you've ever heard before on the subject of addiction. Okay? I want you to tune in, and I hope you all will be blessed by it. And even though my focus will be on drugs and alcohol and pornography, and I'm not going to spend much time describing these things other than dealing with some real life scenarios, the solution that I present here today can apply to any addictive behavior, as I mentioned. Jeff was a professing Christian, but he had a secret life. He went to church. He was involved in ministry, but he secretly lived a life of depravity. He was involved in multiple adulterous relationships. He would drink until he passed out. And he was a heavy drug user, all kinds of drugs, you name it, heroin, cocaine, weed, ecstasy, all while professing to be a Christian. In other words, a stark contradiction in his life between what he believed and what he was actually doing, how he was living. His life was in a downward spiral. And he came to the point when he would take 6 tablets of his favorite drug, ecstasy, at once and swallow them down with a bottle of vodka. Now, if you know anything about that drug, ecstasy, you would know that most people would die from just 2 of those pills mixed with alcohol. And one day he realized that his life was about to end. He had all the symptoms of an ecstasy overdose. His heart was beating rapidly. He started feeling hot. His arms were blood red. And he knew that this is how ecstasy users die. They basically cook themselves to death from the inside. They overheat and they die. And Jeff realized that he was dying. He was boiling to death. He couldn't breathe. And in that moment, he turned to God. He knew that what was wrong with him was not just the lifestyle, the alcohol and the drugs. He knew that what was wrong was that he was rebelling against God. He was chasing something instead of God. And he knew that it was sin through and through. No question about it in Jeff's mind. And he just started talking to God. And he said, Lord, I know what I'm doing. And I know that you have every right to let me die right now. Just please don't let me die just yet. Just do what it takes to help me turn my life around. And right away, immediately, just like that, he was as sober as he could be. No more heart racing, no more, the skin was back to normal. He was calm, no longer high. He was sober. It was a real life miracle. But as with many an addict, Jeff's motivation was not pure. He just didn't want to die. So he wasn't done with his destructive lifestyle yet. He went back to using. Another 2 weeks went by. And then God smashed his life into pieces. You see, God is really good at that, doing what it takes to shake us up. He loves us that much. And over a period of just a few short weeks, Jeff lost his job. He watched his car being repossessed and towed away. He got a note on his door with an eviction notice. They shut his water off, they shut his electricity off, they shut his phone off, all in short order. All of this gone with a 1-year-old son and with a wife, everything gone. All because of his self-destructive habits. And so there he was, sitting in the silence. No more people, no more music, everything gone. Sitting with the realization of all that he had done. And so again, he turned to God. He opened the Bible and he started reading about Christ's call to come to him for salvation. And he noticed that Jesus called people to come to him to die. that Jesus called people to leave their old life behind, to turn from their sins, to believe in him and to be reconciled to God. And then he realized that he had been to church, been going to church year after year after year, but he had never understood what it means to come to Christ. He had been merely pretending to be a Christian. He had a profession of faith, but he had not been trusting God and he had not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And he realized after reading for a while, reading in the Bible, I'm a total wretch. I have nothing to offer God. I have completely destroyed my family. I have completely destroyed my life. He had been lying to everybody around him about who he was. And he was just so overwhelmed with a sense of his own sin and shame. Now, while he was on drugs and alcohol, there was never a time when Jeff actually thought to himself, I'm a drug addict. I have the disease of addiction. In his thinking, it wasn't just the drugs and the alcohol. It was the sin. It was the lying. It was the rebellion against his own creator. It was his idolatry. Not just drugs and alcohol. He realized that this was fundamentally about his relationship with his God. He was a sinner. He was overwhelmed with a sense of his own guilt and shame. So he nearly crawled into his closet and he went down on his knees and he just started praying, pleading with God to save him. And he said, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. Nothing at all. I'm no good. I will never be good. All I can have is you and I. Please save me, Lord. Take away my sins. Rule my life. Be my Lord. Now that was years ago. And from that day, God took Jeff on a journey that completely transformed him. He began to work on Jeff. And Jeff had this new desire to honor God and to live for him and to be holy for him. Yes, there were moments of temptation. Yes, there were moments of struggle. But God sent people into his path. People in the church. People that helped him through all of that. People that loved him. People that did not judge him when he fell, but lifted him up lovingly. Yes, there was a war going on, but now he really wanted to seek God for pleasure and for joy. He wanted to go to God for his loneliness. He started experiencing real joy in the fellowship of the saints. And it dawned on Jeff that all his past problems were due to the fact that he had exchanged true joy and pleasure and intimacy for something else. He had been exchanging God for something else. He had gone to the alcohol and the drugs for joy and pleasure and intimacy and relationships with other people. He went to a functional savior, to a functional God, and ultimately a very disappointing God, in contrast to what he would truly have in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, as he turned away from that and to God, he had brothers and sisters now in the church around him that he could speak to, and who would lovingly encourage him and build him up. And God began to transform his life. He was on a journey from brokenness into wholeness. Now that he had tasted and seen that God was good, he no longer wanted the empty pleasures and the empty joys. They had no power over him anymore. The idols lost their luster. He discovered a path out of addiction. And that path was gospel-focused. It was gospel-centered. You know, when I heard Jeff's testimony a few days ago, I didn't hear one word about Jeff attending an Alcoholics Anonymous group. Not one word. In fact, he said, I never looked for the nearest AA group as if they would have the answer. I knew that my problem was sin and that I needed Jesus Christ and I needed the church. I needed the community of love that I could find in the church. That community that God had formed to be my hands and feet on my new journey, to help me on my new journey. So that's where he went. As often as he could, he spent time with loving church members who would help him in the healing process. Now, Romans chapter 1. You know, when you're dealing with the industry of addiction, and by the way, it is an industry. It's a huge money-making machine. Drugs, alcohol, well, we can also include nicotine and caffeine and gambling and pornography and junk food and social media that we talked about last time. You name it. These are huge industries whose financial bottom line depends on people being addicted. There are so many different voices out there saying there is a problem of addiction and here is how it is solved. Now, most people don't realize that the 12-step programs out there, for the most part, are based on very unbiblical principles. Let me just say a few words about Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a system that is totally devoid of Christ. It's devoid of the gospel. It's devoid of a biblical worldview. In fact, in many ways, it is in collision with biblical Christianity and the gospel. In AA meetings, you can worship a tree, you can worship a doorknob, you can worship electricity, you can worship your friend. As long as you call it a power greater than yourself, you can worship it. Then it is an acceptable God in that system. But in many AA groups, the moment you mention Jesus Christ, you will face hostility. You can be kicked out of some AA groups just for bringing your Bible. You see, the AA group is actually built on a Darwinian evolutionary model where they say that the reason people experience addictions is that through evolutionary processes we have evolved to actually behave in a certain way. And so people are ultimately not responsible for their choice to be an addict. They are addicts, they were born that way, and you hear that often. Now, yes, there are some things that will affect us through genetic mutations and so forth. But you know, here is their theme is basically once an addict, always an addict. You have the brain disease of an addiction. What you need to do is to fake it until you make it, they say. And what that means is that you need to follow all the 12 steps, you need to have a sponsor, and you need to attend the weekly meetings and work the steps. And here's the important thing. You will never not be an addict in that system. It will be your identity. You're an addict. You will always have the brain disease of addiction. You will never stop being an addict. There is no hope for you to never be an addict any longer. You will just have to learn to cope with it. Does that sound like good news to you? Not to me either. That is definitely unsatisfactory from a Christian perspective. That will just not do. And it's far removed from the good news of the gospel. There is real good news for anyone struggling with addictions. And you know what that good news consists of? The good news begins with the fact that, first and foremost, addiction is a worship problem. The real issue is sin and rebellion. It's an issue of who we worship, and we exchange God for idols. It's a worship problem. And when you turn to Christ, you're made new. You're a new creature, a new creation, and the old is put away. You have put on Christ. You have been raised up. So you, the Bible, Paul says, you were an addict. You have a new identity now. You no longer have to identify yourself by your addiction. Now that you are in Christ, you have a new identity. You no longer have to identify as, I am an alcoholic, or I am a drug addict, or I am a pornography addict, or I'm a gambling addict, or I'm a social media addict, or I'm a junk food addict, or I'm a TV addict, or whatever other addictions you have been dealing with. Instead, you can identify yourself as, I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God, because I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. My identity is found in Him. You don't have the brain disease of addiction. Yes, as I said, there may be issues. There may be genetic issues. There may be tendencies. There may be chemical components. There may be brain changes as a consequence of our sinful choices. In fact, I've been reading up on that also in the Spirit of Prophecy. Yes, there are effects of our sin. Our bodies and minds may have become wrecked by what we have put into them in the past, by what we have exposed ourselves to. And we have to deal with those. But those things weren't the start of the problem. The problem is not the brain disease of addiction. The problem is described in Romans chapter 1. And there it says that we were created in the image of God. We suppress the truth about God. And we have a fundamental problem. We switch God for idols. It's kind of what the passage talks about. And those idols can take many forms. Sometimes idols are made of gold and silver and wood and stone. Sometimes they are a theological construct, or they are a man-made idea about who God is. In other words, we create a God in our own image and we worship it, a God that we are comfortable with. But other times we make idols out of things that we desire instead of God. We desire joy, right? What does it say in Psalm 116, verse 11? In your presence is what? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, that's the whole purpose of the Christian life. To glorify God and to enjoy Him and what He is all about forever. That's the whole purpose of the Christian life. To be in an intimate relationship with God. And as fallen creatures, being in sinful rebellion, we will be about trying to get the things in a false God that we can only have in God. Joy, pleasure, peace, freedom from loneliness and despair, freedom from guilt and shame. You know, often when people want to get free from guilt and shame, do they go to God, to Christ, where they can be freed and washed and cleansed of all their sins? No. Often they go to their bottle, or to their drugs, or to whatever addiction they may have to escape their guilt and shame. I'm sure you've heard of Ann Landers, many of you, but if you haven't, she wrote a column that was in many, many newspapers. And is she still right? No, I don't think she's still... She's not alive anymore, is she? Okay. Anyway, she wrote answering people's questions, trying to help people out. And I don't know if she was considered herself a Christian or not, but somebody wrote to her and said, you know, I need help. I have an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame, and I drink constantly because I feel guilty constantly. And she wrote back and she said, people that drink to get rid of guilt and shame need to know that guilt and shame can swim. You see, ultimately, no human-made escape will work. As creatures made in the image of God, we won't be able to escape these things. God made us to function, to be, to live a certain way. And when we don't live that way, we are fundamentally at odds with our Creator. So our problem is spiritual. We are at war with God. So when that need arises within us, because we are made in the image of God, when a need arises for joy and for pleasure, for peace, and for freedom from loneliness, for freedom from guilt and shame, when that need rises up, we're going to make a choice. And if we are at war with God, I don't care if we go to church or not, if we are at war with God, we're not going to go to Him for those things. We're going to go somewhere else. Many people who are longing for peace, who are longing for everything to be okay, where do they go? Do they go to God? To God who is the God of peace? No, they switch God for a functional Savior and a functional God who will give them what they think they need. It's the same thing with joy and pleasure. That's why you have a name like ecstasy, right? That was Jeff's drug of choice. He thought he would be getting joy and pleasure. When you run and you chase a false god for what you can only have in God, you always come back broken and hurting every time. Jeff was chasing ecstasy for joy and pleasure, thinking that he could find satisfaction there, only to find the next day an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame and loneliness and darkness. He thought there would be true intimacy and fellowship and community while he was high on a drug, but he realized that it was all a lie, all fiction, all fake. It was just a facade. It was all built upon lies. It's the same with all addictions. You're never going to escape the fact that you're made in God's image and that you know that you have violated God's law. There is this sense of shame and guilt we all feel when we violate the law of God written within us. And you're either going to the true living God where you can have peace and joy and all the rest, where these things are ultimately rooted, or you're going to go elsewhere. Now sometimes the false pursuit of pleasure can be found in the secret addiction of pornography. Many, many are struggling with that addiction, inside and outside of churches. Sometimes it's found in, you know, an escape to a dark place where nobody can see you. The hours when you get lost in pornography. I counsel people with that problem. I know that many of you have or have had that problem. For those of you who are addicted to pornography, what are you seeking there? Is it just a chemical problem? Is it just an addiction? Or is there something that you are trying to gain from that pursuit? Intimacy. Pleasure. You disappear. You give yourself, all of yourself over to it. Hours gone, just like that. Where did they go? lost in the false pursuit of pleasure. And when you went in that direction, did you come out of that pleasure, out of that addiction to pornography? Did you come out of that feeling whole? Did you come out of it with peace and pleasure and wholeness? Or did you walk away from that addiction broken, ashamed, hurting? But what were you trying to find? Paul calls it idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, when he tells us that our lives are hidden with God in Christ, and that we have been raised up to newness of life in Christ, Paul talks about that in the first few verses of Colossians 3. He says in one of the next verses, therefore put to death what is earthly within you, or in you. And he starts naming some things, and he says, sexual immorality. And you know what he calls it? He says, which is idolatry. He mentions other things as well, but he calls it idolatry. He says that sexual immorality is false worship. Now here's the fundamental truth about seeking pleasure and seeking idolatry. You don't have an addiction problem. You don't have a brain disease of addiction problem. Ultimately, as I said before, you have a worship problem. Sexual immorality is false worship. It's idolatry. When we are pursuing peace and pleasure and joy and freedom from guilt and shame through drugs and alcohol and pornography and other addictive behaviors, we are actually performing acts of false worship. It's worship. Think about it for a moment. What is worship? Worship has two components to it. Worship is about glory and it's about sacrifice. These are the components of worship. When we come together in church to worship God, what do we come to do? We come to glorify Him. We come to give Him preeminence. And you're also sacrificing to God. Sacrificing self, sacrificing time, sacrificing talents and abilities and money. All of those things. Worship is glory and sacrifice. Whether at church or in your daily walk with God, our personal worship and our corporate worship is about glory and sacrifice. What do we do when we switch God for an idol? Whatever it is, pursuing pleasure, pursuing joy, whatever it might be, the alcohol addiction, the porn addiction, the Facebook addiction, the TV addiction, think about what the pursuit means, practically speaking. It means, I don't have time to read God's Word. I don't have time to worship God. I don't have time to serve God. I just can't find the time. Really? So 6.5 hours of Facebook or Instagram or other social media today, not enough time? How much glory did you give? How much sacrifice did you invest in the pursuit of social media? Think for a moment. When you're consumed with something, how much glory and sacrifice are you giving it? For those who have had or have an alcohol or drug addiction, or even a social media addiction for that matter, any addiction, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can't stop thinking about it. They say that when someone is addicted to narcotics, they think about narcotics 75% of the time. I don't know how true that is, but if it is even anywhere near to the truth, then it has the glory in your life during that time. It's the same with other addictions. It's the weight of your life. It consumes your thinking. It consumes all that you are pursuing. Also in the pursuit of drugs and alcohol, you sacrifice to it. You really do. What do you sacrifice to the addiction? Well, you sacrifice your relationships. You sacrifice sometimes your criminal record, or at least your reputation. You sacrifice your money. You sacrifice your time. You see, these pursuits are worship. You see, the pursuit of pleasure isn't ultimately an addiction problem. It's a worship problem. And we live in a society today that is addicted to the pursuit of pleasure on a grand scale. It's addicted to the pursuit of what makes me happy, what gives me joy. It's idolatry. Whether that pursuit of pleasure is in some electronic thing or technology, or whether that pursuit of pleasure is in a person or a relationship, or whether it's in a substance, we're addicted to pleasure. We have idolater's heart. I forgot to turn my phone off. Talking about electronics. So, there we go. We have idolater's heart. And we don't realize that pleasure, joy, and peace are only meaningful in a relationship with God. Think about what the biblical worldview has to offer the world. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Instead of dealing with symptoms, we can get to the heart of the matter. We can help suffering people with a real solution. You see, the world's solutions are superficial at best. For example, the world may tell you that, you know, your addiction is brought about by your anger, to use an example. And what will the world tell you that you should do with that anger? Take a cold shower. I don't know about you, but if someone told me to take a cold shower, I just might become angry. I do take them sometimes, but not on command. Or take deep breaths, 10 deep breaths, or count to 100. Try to calm yourself down. Those are the kinds of solutions that the world will offer, solutions that only deal with symptoms. If your addiction results from fear or anxiety, just take a pill or get some psychotherapy and find out who you can blame for your problems. The problem is that all of these tips avoid dealing with the real issue, which is the human heart. You have never dug deep to find out what's actually wrong. You have never actually dealt with the heart. You've never gotten to the bottom of it all. Instead, take deep breaths, take some pills. Of course, we know as adults that these things may work temporarily. If you're about to blow up, take some deep breaths, count to 100, whatever. We know it will work temporarily. But that doesn't get to the bottom of the issue. The problem is that what we do is a reflection of who we are. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15 and verse 18. He says that what comes out of your mouth is the result of what's in your heart. James talks about how to deal with sin in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It's on your sheet. He talks about how temptation meets a willing heart. And when temptation and a willing heart join together, they conceive and they give birth to sin. That's what James is talking about. Now, from a Christian perspective, when we deal with sin, we talk about a heart issue, right? What's going on inside of you? I hope that's where we are looking. When Christians behave in a certain way, we hopefully don't address the symptoms, but we address the real issue. What is at the bottom of it all? we deal with a heart issue. Confession and repentance, right? That's a very biblical concept that maybe we don't hear enough about. For example, if I'm providing marriage counseling and the husband is having anger issues and having constant outbursts and can't control his temper, and I ask him, what's going on? He might just say, well, she's doing this and she's doing that. And if she didn't do that, I wouldn't blow up. It's because of her. But from a Christian perspective, I can honestly say that if it came out of you, it's because it existed within you. From a Christian perspective, think about how we talk about our choices. Now, let's say I have a glass of water in my hand, okay? And then I hit this glass of water, and there is water on the floor. And I ask you, why is there water on the floor? What would you say? What? Why is there water on the floor? Okay. You know, most people say, well, because you hit the glass, right? That's what most people say, because you hit the glass. But that's not the ultimate truth. Here's the thing. I said, why is there water on the floor? And the answer ultimately is because there was water in the glass when I hit it. Do you get it? We can't blame others when we are being knocked around. We can't blame others for what they did to us. The real problem is what's inside of us, the heart issues. The water that spilled is like the anger that comes out of the husband. It spilled because it was inside the glass or because it was inside the husband. There was anger there. And it's the same with lust. If lust comes out to me, it's because there is lust within my heart and I have to deal with the issue, the real issue. If anger and bitterness and strife are coming out to me, I have to deal with what's in my heart. Now, unbelievers don't deal with it that way. They only deal with the symptoms. They say, are you lonely? Well, if so, you know, if that's the cause of your addiction, join a social club. Spend some time on Facebook. Get some friends. But here's the problem. At some point, that club or that friend is not going to be there. At some point, you're going to be in a relationship with some people who hurt you. At some point, you're going to be sitting in your own mess and realize how utterly lonely you are, just like the prodigal son did. But here's the beauty of the biblical worldview. It provides the foundation for making sense of how to get freedom from loneliness. From a Christian perspective, we recognize that the reason anybody would feel loneliness is because we live in a fallen world. God is triune. He is an eternal community of love. As it says in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in a loving relationship with another for eternity. A loving community for eternity. There never was a time when God has been lonely. Ever. And God created us in His image. He created us for community. And so we have a basis for understanding why anyone would feel lonely at all. We feel lonely fundamentally because our relationship with God is damaged or broken. God created us to be in an intimate relationship with Him and with one another, and sin broke those relationships. The biblical worldview has an answer for loneliness. Us being reconciled with God and God's own promises about who He is and about who we are. Romans chapter 1 provides the answer to our fundamental problem as human beings. And you have it right there in front of you. False pursuit of pleasure, false pursuit of joy, false pursuit of peace, false pursuit of intimacy, false pursuit of freedom from guilt and shame. The reason we have these things is because ultimately we switch God for idols. And what's the answer? The answer is the gospel. An intimate relationship with God. Renewed hearts. Let me return to Jeff's testimony. He told a story of how one of his friends had noticed a dramatic change in Jeff's life. And this friend came by one day and he was just beside himself. He said, "You know what? I don't want to use drugs anymore. I don't know what to do with all these drugs." And he put this bag of drugs into Jeff's hand. Exactly the kind of drug that he had been most dependent on. Ecstasy. And, you know, then he ran off. Because he knew that Jeff was now a Christian. And he said, "Take care of it and flush it down the toilet, whatever. And I don't want this anymore." And before he knew it, the man was gone. And there Jeff was with a bag full of pills. Pills that he had been extremely addicted to, and there was no one else around. Now, he could easily have taken them home, and no one would have known. And Jeff said, "There wasn't even a moment when I even thought or considered to go down that road again. I went straight to the bathroom and I dumped the entire bag of dozens and thousands of pills and I praised God. I dumped it down with a sense of peace and of joy because I had seen and tasted that God is good. There was no longer any draw for me." What had happened to Jeff? The idol had lost. He would never use alcohol and drugs again. Why? Because he did not want to lose any opportunity to have worship and intimacy with God. You see, when you think it through, any addiction is really about the devil selling you on a lie. The idea that it leads to peace and joy and a sense of lasting satisfaction and all the rest is pure fiction. Jeff knew what he really had and who God really is. He said, "If I want joy now, I go to God to get my joy. If I want pleasure now, I go to Him to get my pleasure. If I want intimacy, I go to Him to get intimacy. If I want peace, I go to Him. I don't want to chase it anymore. Because I realize that it's ultimately false worship." What he's saying is that when you pursue something else in the place of God, something that you can only have in God, you're running down a dead-end street. When Paul called sexual immorality idolatry, he's really saying that it is false worship. When John says in 1 John 5 verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," he says that, you know, he's actually talking to Christians there. Which means that there is a potential for us to worship, to be engaged in false worship, right? He's talking to Christians. Early church Christians. It's amazing when you think about it. Now imagine that you are in a Muslim country right now. But not only are you in a Muslim country, I've been in a Muslim country and I'm fine. There are many wonderful, kind, gentle Muslim people. But imagine that you're surrounded by extremist Muslims. And they place a sword on your neck. And they say to you, "Deny Jesus, or I will cut your head off." What would you do? I hope that we would say, no, there is nothing that I can do to deny my Savior. And you can kill my body, just do it, but I cannot deny my Savior. Now, early Christians went through that. But the amazing thing is that in those instances when we go and chase something other than God, the Bible calls it idolatry. It actually means denying Jesus. We have replaced our Lord with something else. We have denied Him. Imagine that no one is looking. And the temptation comes. You look over your shoulder. There's no one there. No one will find out. And you have a private browsing activated on your computer or on your phone. And no one has a sword to your neck. No one is forcing you. And yet you still bow down to the idol and worship. It's an amazing thing. What's the answer? Whatever your addiction is, my friend, the answer is confession to God. Repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ. A new heart. Dying to self or self-sacrifice. You know, we're living in a time when everything is about pleasure-seeking. It's idolatry. Recognize it for what it is. And my call to every single one of us is to confess our idolatry, to repent of our false worship, what takes our time and our attention and our passion away from God, and then turn to our Savior and to our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that many of you suffer from various addictions, or you know someone who does. I want to give you an opportunity, whether you yourself have an addiction or you know someone who does. I want you to be aware of a support group that I will start if there is an interest in it, where you can find, you can come and find loving, patient people who can go with you on your journey to wholeness. Maybe you have an addiction that has shackled you for weeks or months or years, and you're now ready to exchange your idol for God. You're ready for a new beginning. And this group is for you. Or you may just happen to know someone who has an addiction, and you want to go along with that person on the journey toward wholeness, and you have now something to offer that person, an alternative to what's out there in the world. This support group is for you and your friend. We'll call it a TAG group. TAG stands for two things: talk about God and the truth about God. I wish we had many TAG groups here. And we already have one on Sabbath afternoon, but that has a different purpose. For young families. But the focus in the group is not going to be on the addictions, but on the identity that we can have in Jesus Christ. But we will not shy away from dealing with addiction issues when they come up, and they will be dealt with in a patient and loving and non-judgmental way, hopefully just as Jesus would have dealt with them. I remember in Salina, I was a pastor there, we actually had a group of newly baptized members. This was not this kind of a group. And yet, there were people that after the baptism, they suddenly said, oh, I'm struggling again with the tobacco. And we all put the person in the corner to be ashamed, right? No, we said, oh, we'll help you through it. We'll help you through it. And it was a beautiful group. People overcame it because they had the support of loving Christians. So if you want to introduce someone to such a group, or you yourself could benefit from it, I want to invite you to write your name and phone number or email address on a piece of paper. In fact, I think we have a piece of paper that we can hand out to everybody. I forgot to introduce it. Maybe you got it already. And you can give it to me on the way out, or you can just slip it under my office door. Or when you exit the sanctuary, by the way, my office, you just turn left and go down to the end of the hall, first hallway, and it's the last door on the right. Or you can just slip it into the suggestion box, which is locked out there, and I'll find it there. It's in the foyer. It's called suggestion box. And I'll get back to you as soon as possible. Now, I'd like to read for you, as we conclude here, a quote from a book, The Sire of Ages. And it's just a beautiful reminder of our wonderful Savior and who He is. By sin, we have been severed from the life of God. There are many who realize their helplessness and who long for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God. They're vainly striving to obtain it. In despair, they cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. Let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of His blood, that is you, saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, "Will you be made whole?" He bids you arise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you're made whole. Believe His word and it will be fulfilled. Put your will on the side of Christ. Will to serve Him, and in acting upon His word you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. And He will work through other people as well to help you towards that. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. I just pray that you will be encouraged here this morning, this afternoon. It's the pastor preaching, so it's afternoon. I hope you will be encouraged by this message. I hope that you will take it to heart. I hope that you will lean on the Savior, so that all these things will be gone. The shame, the guilt, that you will have peace, you will have joy. You will have a sense of purpose, a sense of belonging, because God loves you. And He always will. Whether you are saved or lost, forever He will always love you. Let's pray that He will not miss you because you're not there. Because He wants you to be there. He longs for you to be there. He just wants to have that intimate, close relationship with you instead of your relationship with idols. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person here. You know what each of us are struggling with. And I just pray that you are so ready to forgive when we come broken to you, looking for wholeness. I pray, Father, that you will just convict every heart that you are a loving God who wants to give us something better, the real thing, not the fake stuff. So whoever is struggling with or have been struggling with addiction, Father, whoever is in the danger zone, help them to see the light of your presence and to take hold of your garment, take hold of you, and to start on that new walk with the help of others. So, Father, give us courage to recognize our need and to come to you and to be in that relationship with you until Jesus comes back and can take us away from this world where pleasure-seeking is the norm, the wrong kind of pleasure-seeking, and instead, to be able to experience pleasures forevermore in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our closing song. And as 320, 314, thank you. I picked it, so I should know, but 314, let's stand and sing that song together. That's not the one.
Just wrong.
314. 314. It's a good song, but... All right.
Just as I am, and we'll do that.
These words. 314. 314.
Just as I am. Somebody wants us to sing this song, but we'll pick 314.
Bulletin.
You know what? It doesn't really matter. It's a beautiful song.
614. We can sing that.
You know what? Let's sing 614.
614.
I'm looking at the song. It actually fits very beautifully with my message as well. Let's do that. Thank you for your strong suggestion.
Sound the bell, cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rise then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Spread steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout the Lord Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go. While our cause we know must prevail, shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right to win and fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown of our grace. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Thank you. You're going to wear the crown, not the brown.
Amen.
So may God bless each one of us as we go through this week, seeking an intimate, close relationship with Him, moment by moment. God bless you. Amen.